be able to explain. All right. So, what do you got?
Does that look like a volleyball match there for the first 13 verses?
They. Now, what did you find interesting in those 13 verses besides the they? What did you find interesting? Is, Aaliyah? Absolutely. Is that a little, you know, the only other thing I can liken this to is Jacob wrestling with the angel. And he said, and he said, and he grabbed, and he squealed, and he this, and it's like, ha, 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 ha. You know, the first time you read through that, who's grabbing who? You know what I mean? Who's asking for a blessing? Who's walking away with a limp? And you read that, and it's like, okay, now who's he, and he, and you know what I mean? It takes some time to chart it out. You look at these 13 verses, and you've got, and it'd be great if it was just they, the wicked. But there's some things in there. How about the guys hiding in the wilderness? Is that they, the wicked? Who is that? That is they, the oppressed, the remnant. How about they are spreading out the wine press within their walls? Does that sound like the richness, the riches of the Antichrist and all that he has? Who does that sound like? Sounds like the remnant. But how about they break the arm of the fatherless, you know? And they take the kid away from the breast. They don't get to eat. And they steal their food from the field. Does that sound like the remnant? Okay. So, tough following here. So, I think I've not got it figured out.
All right. Now, let's go back to verse 1, because verse 1 will have a big key for us. Someone read me this part of verse 1.
They that know him not see his face.
All right. What does that say? They that know him not see his days. Kevin? Okay. Wait, Kevin? Go ahead.
No, I was like bewildered.
Okay.
No,
okay. Don't worry. Yes, Julia?
I think they are the people who are supposedly Christians and they don't see the dates they're in for what's going on.
Okay, so you're saying they that know him, like believers, and of course the Old Testament has a little different definition, but they that know him, they're stupid. I've read that. They're ignorant, and they don't see his days. Is that okay?
It's not the way you read it.
Wait.
There's a comma after the
not. Well, check your verse. Is there a comma in the verse?
Wait. You read it.
Right. We can't.
It's different from the way I read it.
We can't go well, because it's the Word of God. Is there a comma here?
No.
Okay, John?
I just looked at it like he was talking about the people that know God acknowledge that He is Creator every day in the day of the Lord, whatever it is God made of.
They should, but that's not in there. That's not in there.
Do they not know Him? Do they not know Him not, see His days?
Okay, let's read this. They that know Him.
So that's the same.
Okay, those are the saved or believers. Okay, not see him days, not see his days. Okay, so that would be like a Christian today that doesn't see all the prophecy going on and being fulfilled.
Oh, right.
All right, you see what I'm saying? What's that, Shirley? They that know him, right?
They that know him not.
So now let me ask you this. Watch, Kevin.
Right.
Well, read the first. See, I don't have the whole verse. If you read the whole verse, it doesn't. It's not as awkward if you read the whole verse. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It is like this. The part I took out because I didn't. I'm not a good speller, and the more words I put up, the better chance I have of misspelling them. Okay, so I went with just the basics, the little 3 and 4 letter words. Okay, Kevin.
It was just the last part of the verse. Starting with a do they that know him not see his days? You could say, do you not know what I'm talking about? As in the question of, you know what I'm talking about, right? So that could be the same application there. Like, you know, don't they know his days? Yeah, and
right. To a believer, you say, don't you see what God's doing? Yeah. Don't you see his days are coming? Okay, read the whole verse, Jerry. Nice big booming voice again.
If
because that's...
Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days?
See, it looks really awkward here, just this. But when you read the whole verse, you can read it like that. You know, seeing the times and all like this, why don't they see? Now, let me just show you this. Now, tell me if this changes... Now, I'm not adding punctuation. Am I adding or taking away from the Word of God?
No. Now read that. They that know him not see his days.
Still no punctuation,
though. No, and I'm not going to answer the Word of God. I've already got the concert to answer for. I'm not going to touch the Word of God. Okay? Does that, just moving the not, doesn't that really change the message?
Right. That would imply that those are people that don't know.
All right. Now, forget the other days. We'll get to that in a second. What does this say, or what does this imply that we have seen already so far in our chapters of Job? They that know him not, believers or unbelievers, okay, see his days.
So like, why are bad people not punished? You see them prosper. He's maybe asking,
remember,
are you going to do something about that?
One of the chapters last week, Job says, man, their children prosper, their calves never cast their young, nothing bad ever happens to the wicked. Do you know wicked people that it seems like they're on top of the world all the time? Sure you do. Do you know saved people that seem like they're on top of the world all the time? Sure. Do you know saved people that seem like their best attribute is running into a wall? Do you know wicked people that have a tough time in life? But we don't point to them. We just whine to God about the people that are wicked that do better than us. Amen? All right? So it's kind of interesting. God doesn't put punctuation in there. And Brother Rod, in his notes, seems to tend to say, they that know him not see his days. They don't see what God is doing during the days. I think a little better reading, because of the first several days, I think the better reading is, not that we're changing the verse, I didn't add any punctuation, they that know him not see his days. They see blessings. Okay? So let's look at some of the days there and see if we can figure that out. Okay? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. The oppressed or the wicked?
Right? So, are those the people that know him, don't see his days? Or are those the people that know him not, see his days? Remember Peter, when Peter writes, hey, who that loves life and wants to see what? Good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, let him eschew, you know, okay?
See that? That phrase, days, indicates a blessing from God. Peter quotes that, okay? So now we look at verse 2. Some remove the landmarks. You know what that was? That was taking away personal property. You know, you got a little stone marking your property, and you just go out to the corner and you look around and you kind of go, you know, and tomorrow you come out and the stone's here now and you're looking around and you go, and then Thursday we come back out and we're looking around and the stone's here. Next thing you know, you start plowing this land and the guy comes out and says, hey, that's my land. No, no, your rock's over there. Say they removed the landmark. What do they call it when the Supreme Court makes a very important decision?
Landmark.
And what did they do just, was it 3 or 4 years ago? They now said the government can take away your property for commercial rights. Before, the government could take your property for what they would call eminent domain. In other words, we have to put this highway in. The commerce of the city is going to shut down. There won't be an easy trucking path for people to bring goods and manufacturing things in. So we have to buy your house to put a highway in. Okay? That's called eminent domain. That was something that was important for all of society. So several years ago, the Supreme Court sided with, was it San Francisco? Some California city, which is very fitting. And they said that the city wanted the land for public property, public works? No, because they wanted to sell it to a developer who would put housing in that they say would benefit the town. Do you see the twist? See, the government didn't say, we're going to provide a highway, a hospital, something like that. we're going to take your land and then sell it to a developer so he can do something that we believe is good for society. You lost the right to your property. If a developer likes your property and can sell the idea to enough people in government, they can come get your land. You know what it is? That's wicked. That's removing the landmarks. So you end up taking someone's property away. Is that wicked or is that the righteous? Remember, they can't buy or sell. They didn't take the mark. So they're not going to be able to do this with property. And finally, take away flocks and feed thereof. Verse 3, they drive away the ass of the fatherless. You're not supposed to take away a family that does not have a father. You are not supposed to take away the way that they have, the means that they have to make money. That's what I mean, taking the ass away, taking their donkey away so they couldn't make money. You're not supposed to do that. And they take the widow. Here she is, she's all alone, she's a widow, and they want to take the ox for a pledge. In other words, if a widow got so bad, or a person got so bad off, said, "I take my ox, you know, and that'll be my pledge. And in 6 months, if you couldn't pay him back, they got to keep the ox." So now here's a widow that's having a hard time making ends meet, and they use her last means of either food or farming, and they take the ox away. See that? Wicked or righteous? Wicked. That's wicked. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. What happened here? What's the punctuation there? Colon. So we've got a new thought here. See that? Okay. God just went into Midas, got some new brakes, slammed them on right in the middle of that verse, and all of a sudden, whoa! What's God talking about here? They turn the needy out of the way, wicked or righteous.
Wicked.
The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Wicked or righteous? Righteous. That would be the remnant that are hiding out in the wilderness. See that? All of a sudden, God just breaks that off and he says, now let me tell you something. The result of all these bad things the wicked are doing, the righteous are out hiding in the wilderness. 5. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, they go forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. I think the first part of the verse is talking about the wicked going out looking to steal from the righteous. And the last part talks about how the wilderness yieldeth food for them. Just as the children of Israel wandered where? In the wilderness for the 40 years. We call that... Oh, that is first fruits, harvest, and then gleanings. Right, gleanings. 6. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. You know, God will use the things that the wicked have stored up to take care of his people. They're going to gather the vintage of the wicked. When Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to lose claim to all that stuff they stole from the righteous. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. Wicked or righteous? Okay, Kevin?
Verse 6, which one is wicked and which one is righteous? There's another colon there. So.
Right. The first part is the wicked. They reap everyone his corn in the field. If I read it right, and you know, English is a second language to me, they is the wicked reap his corn, the righteous. They remember the and let's go back to our Old Testament typology. Actually, let's not do that. Let's go forward to our Old Testament typology because this is the oldest book, right? So I got to correct that. It's like a lost man in hell. Who else goes there? So let's go forward into prophecy. Okay, but it's now history. You got it. Midianites. Where do we see Gideon earning his "Thou Mighty Man of Valor" title? He's threshing. It's interesting what we'll see here about hiding their wine press in their houses. Gideon is out threshing the wheat, and he's hiding behind the wine press so he hopes nobody sees him. Why? The Amalekites had come and surrounded all the Israelites. Interesting picture. And the Israelites would grow crops. And what would the Amalekites do when harvest came? They would come down out of their hills and their country and they would take all the crops away. So you have a picture here where they The righteous put these crops out, and then the wicked come down and steal that away. That's typology in the Old Testament. All right? No covering of cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of shelter. Who do you think that is? That's the righteous hiding out. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor, wicked or righteous. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Wicked. They make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Righteous. Now, difficult passage if you just zip right through. Because if you don't watch the punctuation and the theys, it looks like either one, you have these wicked people doing these righteous things, or you have these righteous people doing these wicked things. All right? Does that help? Okay? I don't know if it's right, but I just hope it helps. 12. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. Now, if our pattern continues, the first part of 12 is the wicked. Remember, do they dwell in the cities or do they dwell out in the wilderness? They're in the cities. And when they suffer affliction, they will groan. And the second part of the verse, yet God layeth not folly to them, talking about the righteous. Remember, Lot, just Lot. We looked at the passage in Judges where God says, I've not beheld iniquity in Israel. Are you kidding me? So God says, I don't lay folly to them, talking about the righteous. 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. Who's that? That's the wicked that rebel against the light. Who is the leader of that rebellion? Who was the angel of light? Satan. And you know why he hates you? Because you've replaced him. You're now God's light when he used to be God's light. He doesn't have to meet you, but he still hates you. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. They don't follow the way of God, and they don't abide in those paths. All right? So now we get out of the days, and I think the rest will be a little bit easier for us to place who he's talking about. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. Who is that? Okay, that's the Antichrist and his crew. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. Now, isn't that funny? Is that a great picture of character of man? You know, he waits till it's dark or can't be easily recognized, the twilight, and then when he is out, he's got a disguise on his face. Does that sound familiar? That's man hiding. 16. In the dark they dig through houses. That's interesting. What is a very common term today for housing? Where's your digs? Isn't that interesting? Afraid, well, the younger people, Kevin, now you're married, so you doesn't apply to you. My digs. All right? So in the dark, they dig through houses. That's a thief, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. What do we call that? They scoped it out during the day. They said, no dog, and dad works at night. So this house would be an easy hit. They know not the light. So these are the wicked. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. Very interesting. Who is it that can't hang around when the sunlight comes out? Vampires, because they love the night. Now, those, the wicked or the righteous? All right, very good. All right, at least we got that down. All right? And and none of them were playing Friday night. All right. So the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. Shadow of death is a reference to what?
Night.
What?
Night.
What?
Shadow of death. Those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you'll fear no evil.
Right, but what's it a picture of? It could be nuclear on the human side. What's on the side we can nail down a little bit more? First coming. Second coming. Third coming. So what is the second coming? Hold on, Ray. Jesus is going to ride on what at the second coming? A cloud.
Well, a horse, they come back and Jesus rides on a cloud. We'll get to the horses in Leviathan surely. I know you can't wait for that chapter. All right? Jesus, the clouds. What does the cloud cause on the earth? It causes a shadow. So when he comes back through this cloud, it causes a shadow, and it's referred to as the shadow of death. Could it be on the human side, the nuclear thing?
Yes, a lot of the same attributes.
But we can know that when Jesus returns and he's on this cloud and it blocks the light, that's a shadow of death coming for the rest of the earth. Not a good thing. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So in other words, they are scared to death of this. And they should be. They followed the Antichrist for all these years, and now the Christ is coming back. He is swift as the waters. Their position, their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Now, kind of a shift there. Some of the commentators say that he there is talking about Christ, and when he returns, it'll be very swift. But I think the reference goes back to those that are in terror from the shadow of death. He, the Antichrist, and his crew is as swift as waters. Remember? They don't, you know, like a vapor. They don't last very long. And it says, their portion is cursed in the earth. Now, who is that? Is that Jesus Christ? Is his portion cursed in the earth? So it's not Christ. Is the righteous, their portion, cursed in the earth? All right, so who is that? That's Satan. That's the Antichrist. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. Remember, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like a fiery flame. So doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. This is a picture of what? Death, someone in hell. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. Remember, there's been several references to the Antichrist being a tree, that is consumed by the heat of God's return. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not. Who's the he there? That's Satan. That's the Antichrist. And doeth not good to the widow. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. Is it the righteous? Is it Jesus Christ? No, I hope not. We're in big trouble. All right? So that is the Antichrist. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of his life. I don't think it's in your notes, Proverbs 29:2. When the wicked rule, what do the people do? Mourn. They mourn. Proverbs 29:2. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. No, what does he say here? No man is sure of life. You know, you run around with someone like the Antichrist. You know what they say? There's no honor among thieves. It's not long before somebody sees you as an easy victim. 23. Though it be given him to be in safety, who allows... Ultimately, who allows the Antichrist to go through his little thing? It's God. If God wanted him dead, he'd be dead now. God didn't want this to happen, it wouldn't happen. So though it be given him to be in safety, wherein he resteth, he trusts in his safety. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Now, think about the argument from these guys. What are they saying about Job? You're not restful. You're not doing well now because you are wicked. Correct? Is that one of their arguments? And it's interesting here. They're talking. Remember, we just laid this all out prophetically. Amen? But does this apply to wicked people now? Not the prophetical stuff, but does this apply to wicked people? Do they try to destroy other people? Hey, you take a single mom that pulls into a repair shop, and the guy's unscrupulous, and he wants to take her ass away by telling her she needs $1,700 worth of repair on her car. When she doesn't, you know what? That's a wicked person. That's a wicked person. Someone who takes advantage of somebody that's disadvantaged. All right? So, he says, yet his eyes are upon his ways. You know what? The thing that we can rest in when we see the wicked do well is that God has not forgotten where they are. His eyes are upon their ways. God knows exactly what they're doing, and guess what? Guess who keeps better books than we ever could? Even Lori Cucci. Better books than Lori. It's God. Amen? And you know what happens if we take vengeance on people? God says, well, you can't have double indemnity. You've already exacted some measure of punishment on someone. You've enacted some kind of vengeance. Guess what? God says, okay. So it's better to let God handle it. Amen? Let God handle it. They are exalted for a little while. Who's that? The wicked, the Antichrist, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And if it be not so, when? Now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? What he's saying is, yeah, it might not look like it right now, but it will happen. And even if it doesn't happen right now, you can't say that I'm lying. You can't say that I'm lying. All right, any comments or questions? Something you saw there in the chapter? Kevin?
The shadow of death thing. When it says, for the morning is to them, even as the shadow of death. It could mean what you were saying it was with the cloud and everything like that. But I think more on a practical note, it would be saying that it's kind of like a voice to death.
A good thing. Yeah. Well, that's what like Derek was saying. A lot of the commentators that say, what is this shadow of death? How can we define this so we know? You know, like when John talks about these horses breathing out fire. Well, they didn't have that back then. But if you look at a tank when it fires, so what they do is they say what John saw in the future that he didn't have the word tank for, he said these horses breathe out fire. Okay, so man tries to understand what's going on. So the shadow of death, if you remember, we saw that earlier in the book of Job, and we ran a bunch of verses, and we said, what could that look like humanly? And it was some kind of nuclear fallout. Their skin consumes on their body, etc., etc. Yes. So we're not discounting what it could be the guys talking at that time. But what we're trying to do is say, what is God showing us in the future? So the shadow of death is the second coming of Christ. Remember, who is the bright and morning star? Jesus Christ. See, they don't want to see the what? The morning. And they hide themselves. So we're not discounting the conversation between Job and his so-called friends. And what they're saying is true at that time. Excuse me, but what we're trying to discover is what does it stand for further in the future? All right?
Isn't Lucifer called the son of the morning?
Yes, I believe so. Ask Jason. I don't know anymore. You know, sometimes I got my nose stuck in this, and of course reading writers from concert groups. I've got my nose stuck in this, and it sounds funny, but sometimes you just go brain dead. Who's God's son? Jason? Who's God's son? All right. And it sounds funny. You know, you've been saved how long? People ask me that all the time. I open my mouth, they go, you've been saved how long? So I am going to say you're true. The bright and morning star is Jesus Christ. The son of the morning, I believe, is Antichrist. But again, I haven't studied that recently. You know, like Ray attacked me that one night about Jesus or Satan can't give life, and I just totally went blank. He takes the image that he puts in the temple and he makes it come alive. Now, why I didn't think of it that night, I'm intimidated. I hate when he yells at me. It just scares me, and I wet. That's why you notice I wear dark pants all the time? Well, wait, I'm not finishing my monologue here. So when you ask me something off the cuff, if the answer isn't right, just ask Jason a break, which I don't give you because then I still look better. All right, go ahead, Jamie. No, right? Jamie.
So Satan can give life?
Somehow he takes that image, and that thing comes alive, and he makes people worship it. Nebuchadnezzar had an image. He didn't make it come alive, typology, but they made him worship it. Do we need a picture? We need a type? Star Trek. No. That's the Antichrist. I don't have. No, how about Data? Data is an image. He's just circuitry. And yet they gave him life.
Can he give a human? He can't give human life.
I don't think so. But on the strictest plane, he makes that image come alive. Whatever you want to define that as, android or whatever, he does something to that image and then makes people worship it.
Doesn't he get killed, the Antichrist is shot, killed, right, and then resurrected?
He has a wound, I know.
A wound,
really? Right. A wound, yeah. Zechariah says a wound as unto death. So I'm not, hold on, Ray. So again, I haven't, you know, studied that. And it just seems weird. How do you forget something that important? Anybody forget their wife's birthday? All right, shut up. All right, so that happens, right? So I don't want to get into that because I don't remember. Jason already thinks less of me. I need him for my future mission trips. This guy is wonderful with a map. We went to Las Vegas and did a missions trip. And the church, we asked them for a map of where they wanted to go door to door. This is what they did. They gave us a 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and they drew four lines on it like this, and put the names on the streets here, and said, "Just do that." I mean, there was like 7,000 streets in this block. This wasn't a quarter mile block. We're talking about go to Reno, Fresno, Vegas, Boulder, Colorado. They said, "Do that." Jason, without a map, got us through that and didn't lose track of any of the groups, where he put us, even without a map. Shirley's nodding her head. Daryl, you guys were... Who else was there with us that night? Okay, Dave was there that day. It was like incredible. It's like, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're on Bay Street. He doesn't even have a map to know where Bay Street is. He's got it in his mind. Next house I buy, I'm going through him. I mean, that's a gift, and that saved that day. So I'm referring all questions to Jason now. Chad? No, he's just older. Go ahead, Chad.
If I go back to verse 5 and we talk about the premise of, you know, Job is asking the question, you know, why are the wicked rewarded and, you know, punishing them? Could you read verse 5 as, "Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work," talking about these evil people, "rising betimes for prey," looking for someone to prey on, "and the wilderness has yielded food for those people," like God has still provided for these wicked people and given them sustenance to permit them to continue to do that.
In a general sense, all good things come from heaven above. In a general sense, yes. What we're trying to do is we're trying to break this down so we can take these facts and say, this is what life will be like for the righteous, and this is what life will be like for the wicked. So in a general sense, you're right. I think specifically here, God uses that colon, gives us two different thoughts. And that's what does make it a little difficult to understand. Okay, Daryl?
Is the shadow of death here in Job different than where it's referred to in the 23rd Psalm?
What you have is just like we've seen all through this book, and this is just the cool thing about the Word of God. You've got somebody laying in the hospital, and they're going through a tough time. I just did a funeral 2 weeks ago for Kristen Harvey's grandfather. And so I went to the family. I'd only knew four or five members of the family. And I went to them, and knowing that, because they don't connect with me because they don't know me. So I said, "What passage do you want me to read?" Psalms 23. And I said, "Do you understand doctrinally that that's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back and with a sharp sword he smites the nations and he's going to destroy the entire world? Would you like me to read that at the funeral?" Okay, you see what I'm saying? That chapter, you read that chapter practically, doctrinally, historically, and then spiritually or practically, we would take that chapter and say, that is one of the best chapters to read to comfort someone. Okay? Doctrinally, what he's saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil." Why? Because I'm on God's side. Okay? Practically, I'm laying there in a hospital bed, you know, and I say, "Read that to me." I'm not off thinking about the Antichrist and everything else. I'm thinking about my situation, and I don't have to fear anything because I'm walking through Christ, with Christ through the valley. Doctrinally, though, doctrinally, and we looked at the earlier verses in Job about shadow of death, that's the second coming of Christ. And that's not a fun day for a whole lot of people. You know what I'm saying? So again, that's the difficult thing. We're going, well, doesn't this apply to wicked right now? Yes, it does. But it will apply to the wicked one and the people that follow him. Okay? Joyce? Yes. Yes. Right. Like Chad was saying, God does allow good things to happen. And when we say bad people, we got to be very careful. That sounds pretty judgmental. I'm a bad person. I'm just a saved. I'm a sinner. I'm just a saved sinner that's forgiven. So we have to be, you're right, but we have to be careful. We start throwing around the term bad people or anything like that. Because God has been very good to all of us. All right, anything else? Okay, Sean?
I just think it's cool how verse 1, we were talking about moving to not, that's the main punctuation of which one is it, and how does it actually flow?
There, the verse, because it goes, I think
God made two statements in one verse.
Right.
Yeah, kind of cool.
I think this is the one. I think this is the one that follows most of the days. Most of the days are with the wicked. But can we put the not back down here and show there's people that know him that are going to not see what God's doing? Absolutely. And the righteous, do you think that they're going to be sitting out in Silo where they're hiding out, or Petra? Do you think they're going to sit there and go, this is fun. I love camping. I love going out at night and trying to just find four or five stalks of corn to eat. Ooh, this is fun. They're going to say, we know him. How come we don't see good days, as it says in Peter? So you're right. Jamie?
Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?
Okay, is that okay, Jason? All right, okay, good. All right. Jason is now my Bible doctrine czar, and I do not need approval from anyone to keep him. Yes, it is. It's three attaboys. Oh, and he's got his binky, in case I start. All right, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Do you ever get in an argument with someone and you can see the steam coming out the ears and the kettle's boiling and they're getting ready to, they're just going to launch their virility and they're going to attack you back and just wipe you out? This is Bildad. He's built up to take away verse 1. He's built up and he's got five big verses to come back at Job. You know these guys, if you don't know a lot of Bible, after a short, like, you know, now it's the middle of the semester and you figured that out about me and we're stumbling over all these questions. He's going to come back with five verses of a response and that's it. Kind of like, there. And Job's going to go, huh? What was that? What was that? Verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion. Now, I want you, I'm going to just read the chapter. You know, if you struggle with your Bible reading, you said, well, I'm going to try to get two chapters in. Use this one, all right? Let me just read the chapter and then go, huh, when we're all done, all right? Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in the high places. Is there any number of his armies, and upon whom doth not the light arise? How then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less than man that is a worm, and the son of man which is as a worm? Can you imagine the other four guys sitting around, and he's like all done, and they're like waiting for the punchline? You know your joke bombed when you finish the joke and people are still waiting for more. You know, I've seen that several times. And they're all like, well, go ahead, Pastor, finish the joke. It's done.
Did he make one comment there that had anything to do with what Job just said in the previous chapter?
Did he? It was like, I don't see anything in there. Oh, okay, that's verse 12, and this is verse 21, and that's 18. Huh? But yeah, there's some great truth in here. So let's go back to Bildad the Big Mouth. And look, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Who's that talking about? That's God. That's God. Who rules the high places today? The prince of the air. Principalities and powers of the air. Who rules that? That's Satan. Is God going to make peace up there someday? Yeah, they're not going to be up there forever. Don't worry about that. The neighborhood's going to get cleaned up. All right? is God? Does God have dominion? And is there fear with him? Why do you think the shadow of death brings terrors upon people? Because he is to be feared. Is there any number of his armies? What do you think? A couple billion coming back? I mean, do you think, you know, oh, wow, look at them all. You know, some little kid that doesn't know what's going on. You know, maybe this guy here, you know, he knows not. You know, he has no idea what's going on. Dad, how come you're wetting your pants? And the kid's out there trying to count all this great army coming down after him. You can't put any number on it. All I know is I am glad that I got enlisted. And I'm glad that I'm in that army and not standing down here watching them come down and trying to count them. Amen? It's not, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But I am glad that I am in that army. And upon whom doth not his light arise? Will anybody be left out of this when he comes back? No, his light is going to shine on everybody. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Today, what would your answer be to that?
Jesus Christ.
The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. The stars are not pure in his sight. We read earlier, remember that God puts no trust in his saints? And he said the heavens are not clean in his sight. Again, remembering who has control of all that now, doctrinally. And he says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. What do we have there?
The moon.
Could be a quarter moon. Could be a crescent. Is it waxing or is it waning? What's that? Aha, we've got something here. All right. God just gave us a scientific fact. Does the moon shine?
No.
What does it do?
Reflect.
The Bible has some tremendous, and I think Rod's got some in there. The Bible has some tremendous scientific and even medical facts in it, and there's only a list of a few. But one of them is the moon doesn't shine. It doesn't shine. Now, in the tribulation, what happens to the moon? It's turned to blood. Will it reflect any light? No. Okay. How much less man that is a worm? Well, put that on your next resume when you apply for a job. What are some of your attributes? I am a man. I am a worm. I am man. Hear me squirm. Yes. Yes. No.
That's what 20 years ago, Pastor Grace made a statement, said nothing but a dirt ball.
That's right.
I got Grace Grace out.
Right. But that's unscriptural. I think we ought to vote him out. The Bible says I'm a worm. Right. Remember, Ray, if you have to explain the joke, then it wasn't good. I'm working with Michaela, really. I mean, she's doing much better. Go, Michaela, listen, you tell the joke, and here's what you do. If nobody laughs, you laugh and say, I can't believe you didn't get that. And then the pressure's... I'm training her already. She might be an announcement pastorette someday. I go, Michaela, you just say it once. If you have to say it again, then... It didn't go over. And if you say it again, then they know that you know that it didn't go over. So you say it once, and you just say, you guys didn't get that? And then you put it back on them. And then they will laugh at anything you say after that because they don't want to get pointed out. I'm getting real nervous, John.
No, it's not a deep
question. Okay.
I don't know too much about stars, but it says the stars are not pure in sight.
Mm-hmm. Stars can be. You're walking out. Stars that we see in heaven. If you go to the Book of Revelation, stars is another name for angels. So again, I don't want to take away from what he is directly saying about the stars. But afternoon stars. Your turn. Yes, we're not disputing that. But what we're saying is another definition of stars, according to Revelation 1, is our angels. All right? Candlesticks, angels, stars, and churches, they all go together.
So you're saying in verse 5 that could be the meaning of the word stars, angels?
As he looks up into the says, the stars are not pure in his sight. God said in Genesis 1, after he made it, he says it was good. It was good. So God said it was good. Matter of fact, when he made the stars, he said he made the stars also. Like, I got 15 more minutes today. What do I want to do? Hey, stars.
That's good.
You know what I mean? So the stars themselves, God said it was good. So the uncleanness has to, the uncleanness says God doesn't have a contradiction, correct? So we have to say, all right, what else could it mean? Stars can be angels. All right?
I was just looking at this would give scientific.
Like satellites and things like that up there.
It was pure and it was good. It had dirt, it had different types of soil.
No, you can have pure dirt.
There's rocks.
You can have pure dirt. So what the definition,
we have to be careful of the definitions.
Dirt, I don't look at dirt and say it's pure because it's righteous. But I can look at dirt that's been screened and everything else taken out, and that is pure dirt. That's what we might call the best topsoil. Okay. So when we look at dirt, we don't assign purity according to righteousness with God. We assign purity by some man-made value. Hey, is that good concrete? That's pure. That means the guy didn't throw a lot of garbage in the thing. Okay. So when he looks at the stars and say they're not pure, we know that God said they're good. Are stars stars? Constellations. Are they pure? Like this one's righteous and this one, he got out of alignment. God hates him. No. That's where we take the verse and we say, okay, what else can stars be? We see they're angels. And he says the stars are now pure in his sight. Does Bildad have a clue here? He just spouted off for five verses on. I'll get you, Chad. Just keep the arm, put the arm up. If you rotate arms, then you got even biceps. Yes. So Bildad doesn't know what he's talking about in this prophetical sense. You know what I'm saying? But what he says is true. Dominion is with the Lord and fear and all like that. That's true. He's not even sure what he's saying. But he gives us a great truth. Says the stars are not clean in the sight. In other words, there are unclean angelic beings up there, angels, that are also referred to in stars as Revelation 1. Right, Jason? Okay. Chad?
John, to kind of piggyback, like to go through the, where you use that as a basis for scientific fact, like with the moon, we now know that the light that we see from stars is not pure. It's thousands of years old. Those stars are not even in the same position in the sky anymore. But by the time the light actually reaches us where we can physically see it,
yeah, I mean, that's like so 90s light. All right. Could you imagine if I had regular and not decaf? Okay. Anybody that's over here, I need to ignore. Okay. Ray, make it good.
Job 38, verse 7. This is number 7, huh? When the morning stars stay together and all the sons of God shall rejoice, what's your name?
Right. Well, we looked at
there's
that.
There's different kinds of morning stars. There's yellow ones, there's precious ones.
Right. Some get up real early and some a little bit later. All right. We looked at that in Job chapter 1 because the sons of God presented themselves to the Lord. Go back and read the notes. All right. Chapter 6. How much less man, that is a worm, and the son of man, which is as a worm. Now, is that true? Okay. If the stars aren't pure, what are we? We actually sin against God. Now look at the regular stars, astrological stars. Okay, got that? You know what I mean? Those don't sin against God. Not the angels. The stars itself don't sin against God, and we do. So how much more impure are we than the stars? Is what Bildad's saying. Doesn't fit anything Job just said, but man, it's good. It's good. All right, anything there? Memorize that chapter, and you go home and tell somebody I memorized the chapter. All right, questions? We're trying to get through 27 tonight. All right, any questions on 26? Okay, good. We just got through a whole chapter. You don't have any questions, so really, why do we need to go over it? If you had questions, we would take the time. All right? Bob's going, wait, I want my money back. I wanted that chapter, and now he's skipping it. All right, 26:1. Job answered and said, not a difficult thing to follow Bildad after that chapter, huh? But Job's got some good stuff for us, too. Here are some questions. Let's, everybody's, we're struggling with where we apply all this stuff. So So let's just take these next several verses and apply them to ourselves. Can we do that? We'll just step back from the prophetical realm and let's make it practical so you leave here, you feel like you got something tonight. How hast thou helped him that is without power? When was the last time we helped somebody that didn't have power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Now, doctrinally, not prophetically, relax, because I told you we're going to leave that realm. Doctrinally, the Bible says, Romans 5, 6, that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know why a lost person can't work their way to heaven? Because they don't have spiritual strength. Hebrews calls what a lost person does is dead works. A lost person will want to say that what they're doing are good works, and that's what should get them into heaven. That's what would earn them favor with God. But the Bible's clear, if they have no strength, and especially godly strength, whatever they manufacture is going to be dead works. You see what I'm saying? So spiritually speaking, on an evangelical realm, who was the last person that you tried to help that didn't have spiritual strength that was lost? Who's the last person that you gave a tract to? Who's the last person you gave a witness to? How have you helped him that is without strength? And how have you helped that lost person whose arm was not strong enough to save themselves? Now, when was the last time you had a Christian brother or sister that was struggling and didn't have strength and we helped them? When was the last time we said, you know what? I'm going to live in 2 Corinthians. Church had its problems, but Paul also had, you know, not admonished as a bad way, but kind of showed how they had the thing right about giving. You know, where one man's supply was what? For another man's lack. How have we helped him that is without strength? When was the last time that we said, hey, you know what? I don't have a lot, but I look like I got more than this guy or this girl. And we helped him out. 3. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Again, a reminder, we've talked about this a couple times this year, that counseling is nothing more than speaking for God. That's what counseling is. And how have you plentifully declared the thing that it is? Now, what's sad is many times counseling is my opinions or my feelings that I'm trying to help you feel better about something. But have I plentifully declared the thing as it is? Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. As it is written in the Scriptures. As it is written in the Scriptures. As it is written in the Scriptures. How have we counseled him? How have we plentifully declared the thing as it is?
Right.
See, this is our counsel book. Now, I'm not saying don't read counseling books and how to get methodology and things like that. I'm not saying that. But you know what? This is what we have to try to declare. This is what we're trying to get people in line with. When you witness to someone,
God help us that a lost person, when we get done talking with them about the Lord, they don't walk away thinking there's a difference in our religions. They need to walk away knowing that their issue is with Christ and not the Baptist church. You know what I mean?
When they walk away and go, well, that's just what the Baptists believe. No, we've lost something. We've lost something there. We've lost them. Remember, what type of ground did the seed grow in Matthew 13? The ground that had understanding, the good ground. When they walk away from us, they ought to say, I don't know if I agree with him, but that's kind of scary that I'm not right with God. It's not that I'm not right with Gary. You know, and I differ from him, but they need to walk away and say, I'm not right with God. Verse 4, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Wow. How about that one? Whose spirit came from thee? last time we counseled, last time we talked, last time we witnessed to someone. You know, maybe a Mormon down in Fremont Village or Fremont Street down in Las Vegas. You know, whose spirit came from you? That's a tough one. You know, you have the man, and women apply in there too, so don't check out, ladies. You have the man, the message, and then you also have the methodology. What's the spirit? What spirit came from you? Five. Got to go over a few verses, chapters 2:23. Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. That's a kind of wild thing. After Job gets these three verses here on some practical questions, now he says, dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Now, does dead always have to mean dead with no life? When we say the word dead, what do we usually think of?
Flesh is dead, and it's dead, but there's life in it.
Right, so we're not dead. Right, so the flesh isn't even dead. Right.
No.
Right. No. All right. So, when we use the term dead, we usually mean no life, this guy's not moving, the mole's bringing him his mail, 6 feet under, you know, the grass is growing on top of him. Okay. What were you before you got saved? You were dead in trespasses and sins. So you were spiritually dead. Okay. So when it says dead here, and this is a difficult verse to understand, but the first thing we have to do is determine that the definition of dead is not always without life. There can be things that are just not alive to God. Okay? So dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Look at halfway down the page, Proverbs 21:16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the what? Congregation of the dead. Does that mean you go to church and there's a bunch of dead bodies there? No. Just means that they are not spiritually alive. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. In other words, God can see anything, everywhere, at all times. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Here is another scientific fact that the earth is not hung on anything and it's not riding around on the back of a turtle. Never mind. We are on tape. Okay. All right. So the earth is hung on nothing. The earth is in space. It's not held up by anything. It's not riding on the back of anything. And I'll let you take time here. There's a, you know, if you read the first before and this one, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. There is a theory that the earth is like an, in the center of the earth is like an open cylinder, and that the North Pole is hung over nothing. Just a theory. We're not going to cover it. I can't even remember where the Lake of Fire is, let alone all the verses on that. All right, verse 8. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. Now, is that just any cloud in general? I mean, besides like Rochester and Seattle, two rain capitals of U.S. And the cloud is not rent under them. So here's this idea about heaven being masked by these clouds. Now, we're not talking about the same type of clouds we see here. He says in 9, he holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. That's the cloud that causes what? The shadow of death. Okay? That's God's cloud. Bless you. Now, when supposedly one of the astronauts, after they got through the atmosphere and got out in space, they looked out the window and said, we don't see God anywhere. How do you become that educated? You know, I don't think his whole oxygen tank was working. I think he was out without oxygen for a little time. Number one, God is a spirit. And you can't always see spirits. Number two, what happens if he was on the other side of the lunar module? Going like, because God confounds the wise, amen? I think he had a blast with them. I really did. Now they're looking out this window. I'm going to hide over there. You say, why would he do that? Because he confounds the wise.
He does not want man to think he's smarter than him. Number three, look at this verse. What does he say? He holdeth back the face of his throne. The Romulans have nothing on him. What were the Romulans known for? They had a cloaking device. See, Jay is my czar on everything. This is tremendous.
Talk to Pastor Bob. Tell him I wanted to give your tuition back. All right?
The Romulans had a cloaking device, right? Tell me our military wouldn't want to, you know, get a hold of that thing, you know? You're just standing there at your guard post in, you know, Saudi Arabia, and all of a sudden some guy walks up and slits your throat, and you never saw him coming. Wonder why they liked that show back, well... I'll stick with Daryl. Remember the Invisible Man? Okay, you're being very good. He's trying not to nod, and everybody look at him and go, wow, he's that old. The Invisible Man, remember that? Why were we so... Wasn't there a movie 3-4 years ago?
The Shadow.
The Shadow, okay. What is that? You know what that is? That's man trying to imitate God. He says, I'm going to hide my throne. Go ahead. Spend billions on the Hubble. Matter of fact, it went right past my throne. It was great. We had the best view. Oh, look, another launch. Angels, come on over. Oh, pointing the wrong way. They'll never see us. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. And he says, he holdeth back the face of his throne. I wonder why we can't see it. Because God said, you're not to see it yet. That's why. He hath compassed the waters with bounds. What waters? Is it just the waters on earth? Or how about the deep? He's compassed these waters with bounds. And we looked at verses earlier that talked about that there were boundaries to it. Until the day and night come to an end. When will the day and night end? When Jesus sits on the throne, they said, no more sun, no more moon. Why? Because he is the light. And the day and night end. So... All right. The pillars of heaven tremble, are astonished at his reproof. Now, it talks about his voice here. That reproof is Jesus coming back, and it's going to shake the earth. 12, he divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Okay? Now, when God comes back, he's coming back through what body of water? The deep. He's going to divide the sea. And who is floating around swimming in the deep? And is he going to wound the proud? Absolutely. Absolutely. As Leviathan swims around in the deep, he is going to cut right through. Before you turn the page, the bottom of 225, Habakkuk 3:15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Okay? Now, historically, who could that be? What could that verse refer to? Historically, in Habakkuk's time. What's that? Well, go back historically. When did Israel walk through the sea? Okay, Red Sea. When they're escaping Egypt... They walked through the Red Sea. Matter of fact, it's called the baptism of Moses when they led them through the Red Sea. Okay? Now, prophetically, what's going to happen? The Lord's coming back on his horses, and he's going to go back through that sea. And it says, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Can a horse walk through a sea? It'll drown. I mean, for a certain time, it can tread water. But if it's a sea, remember the great miracle pastors often said, according to the scholars, the Red Sea really should be the Reed Sea, and it was only 4 or 6 inches deep. And pastor said, the miracle is that an entire Egyptian army drowned in 4 inches of water. That's the real miracle. Okay, but it was called what? The Red Sea. Seas generally are very deep bodies of water. So this is a very prophetical thing. Through the heap of great waters. All right? Verse 13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. Now, I don't know if that means, like, you know, God's really cool with decorating, but that's generally what we talk about, garnishing, you know, sprucing the place up, right?
Okay?
Amos chapter 9. It talks about sitting in something.
Okay? Amos chapter 9. His hand hath formed the who? Crooked serpent. Who is that referring to? That's referring to the proud back in verse 12. And if you look at the top of this page, he's got several verses there about smiting through the proud. 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Can we understand God's power? Now look at, remember, what's our new famous, or our new best prophecy book? Psalms. Look at Psalms 29 there. Talking about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest and his temple, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. So again, reference to water, reference to the voice of the Lord, second coming of Christ. All right. Any questions there? Great book, isn't it? Wild book. Bestseller, yes, I believe it still is. Unfortunately, that other one is catching up. All right, Job chapter 27. Job chapter 27. And we'll stay on schedule here, praise the Lord. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, now that's interesting. That may help us understand these questions between what's actually being said to each other. Remember, you can't take the Bible and put it in a vacuum. If you take the Bible and put it in a vacuum as you read it, you will lose understanding. So you have to say, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, you have to remember he's sitting in a prison with rats nibbling at him, and he's got chains, and he's getting fed garbage food, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's not down at the Ritz getting room service and people fluffing his pillows with mints every night. He's suffering, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So when we look at Job here, we're going, Bildad, what was that? What would we say today? What's up with that? Bildad, where are you coming from? Did Bildad answer anything that Job said in the previous chapter? No. So all of a sudden you have this setting, and these guys are talking, and God puts words even in those three guys' mouths that give us insight into other things. So when it says here that Job spake in his parable, what did Jesus use parables to do? Especially you guys in Dip Truth last night should remember this. Okay, to teach, confuse the wise, confuse those that did not seek God, that thought they knew the answers, the Pharisees. And parables took a truth and put it in picture form. Picture paints, 1,000 words. Okay? So Job says he's speaking in a parable. He's using parables. So Job is using the same technique that Jesus did, persecuted, driven into the wilderness. And remember, Jesus was out in the wilderness for 40 days fasting. And so Job says, I'm speaking in parables. I'm giving you pictures, the big picture, to help you understand more than what I'm just saying to Jamie here. Okay? And so that should help us understand that a lot of these things that are being said, they don't seem to match the setting because God is using them to paint a different or a bigger picture. As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul. Remember, one of the difficult things that Job has demonstrated is one chapter he knows it's God that did it, another chapter he thinks Satan did it. And he's going back and forth. And here he says it's the Almighty who's vexed his soul. All the while, my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. You know, Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And many times the Spirit of God is linked to air. So he says, I know it's God that's sustaining. It's God that is keeping me alive here. Verse 4. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Now, maybe in parentheses after that, put knowingly. Has he uttered words that are wrong? You know, Alicia, question or scratch? Okay. It's kind of like an auction. You move, you bought it. All right. Has Job said things that are wrong? Okay. Did he do it necessarily knowingly? What about the, remember he says, I'm confused, I'm distressed, my bite is worse than my bark. You hear what I'm saying, but this ailment that I have is worse than even what I'm saying. Now, he didn't knowingly come out and say that. And look at verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Now, rightly so, Brother Rod goes into the fact that this is an indication of Job's self-righteousness. You know, he says here, I'm not going to justify you. I'm going to hold on to my integrity. I'm going to hold on to my righteousness. I hold it fast. My heart is not going to reproach so long as I live. Now, is that a foolish statement to say? We're all going to sin, even saved. We're going to struggle with that. Now, in the context, this is what I, and again, I'm not doubting that this is an indication that Job had some self-righteousness. But I'm not throwing any rocks at him. Not after these three guys have attacked him for this long. I think I would defend myself to some degree, even if Job didn't go to a concert. So I think one of the things that Job is saying here is, listen, I have integrity as far as people think something I say is worthwhile. I have some truth. I have some wisdom. I am not going to lower myself to your guys' level and blow my integrity. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever had somebody at work that wanted to do something or maybe get away with something and they wanted to use your name? Because the weight of your name, the integrity of your name would help their cause. Have you ever had that happen? All right. Where you have a situation where someone's trying to get something. What do? When we want to get some kind of bill passed, we go get some senator that's got 30 years experience, and we got to get his name on the bill. Because that name hopefully will have some weight behind it and help it carry. So I think Job is revealing his self-righteousness. But I think on that human plane with dealing with these guys, what he's saying is, listen, I've got some integrity and I'm not going to blow it on you. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? You're not going to drag me down to your level. I'm not going to give in so that the argument is over. Okay? I'm not going to quit and say, okay, you know, I'd rather have peace than righteousness. We should never settle for that. We should always strive to have righteousness and let God bring the peace. Okay, you guys are right. You guys are right. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I haven't told you about it. I hid it. Nobody knows. You're right. That's why God did this. All right, now go. Leave me alone. See it? See that kind of sense? I'm not going to lower my integrity. I'm going to hold on to my righteousness. Yes, some self-righteousness, yes. The battle that's going on, I'm not going to lower myself to say you guys are right, just so we have peace. All right? I'm trying. Verse 7. Let mine enemy be as the who? The wicked. And he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. Now, who's that referring to? That's the Antichrist. You know, now, directly, he's making a slap at these guys, these three guys. You're wicked and unrighteous, all right? And you're my enemy. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Slap, slap. Did you hear that? He just laid one on him. Now, who is the hypocrite? The Antichrist, the unrighteous. though he hath what? Gain. Do you think the Antichrist thinks he's going to be doing well? He's going to amass wealth. He's going to amass land. He's going to have power. He's going to have countries. And he says here, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, even though he's gained? Now, let's go on the earthly plane. Here's the wicked guy. He's going to amass all these riches. What hope will he have? I bet you he'll sell everything he's got when he gets the big doctor's report. Amen? Those riches won't be anything, worth anything, if it won't get him one more day of life, right? So, he's going to have all this and think he's gained. Why? Listen, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. Does the New Testament verse seem to make a little more sense? What shall it profit a man, the Antichrist, if he gained the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. That's the Old Testament version of that New Testament verse there. 9. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Do you think is God's ready to bring the sword down on the Antichrist and he cries out for mercy? Do you think God will hear his cry? No. Right. I know. Does God hear the prayers of a lost person? Well, yeah, he hears everything, but does he answer them? That's the other question. Daryl? Ray, gotta wait. Go ahead.
Say no more than the rich man and Lazarus.
What's the story there? What happened in that story?
Well, the rich man dies and goes to
hell. And what does he ask? And what does he ask for Lazarus to go back and do?
Water.
First of all, he wants just one drop of water on his tongue. And when room service was out, he said, okay, if I can't get that, would you go back and warn my brothers? Okay. Joyce? Right. I think it's more than saved and lost. I think it's prophetical. And right here in the notes, let's take a look at Proverbs 1. Now, let's read Proverbs 1 with what was just said, that God, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Who's it coming upon? The Antichrist, the hypocrite. What hope when he's gained all this? Let the enemy be as the wicked. He that rises up is the unrighteous. Now let's read Proverbs 1, not with the idea that it's just God's wisdom to us, but let's see if we can make it fit prophetically. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. God's going to have at least 144,000 missionaries in the world during the tribulation. You think about how wicked the world is, and yet there will still be people willing to go out and preach the gospel in the tribulation. And he says, I've called and you refuse. Bless you. I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand to you and no one regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh. Remember, we looked at that verse in another passage of Job. At your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. Remember that verse, whirlwind? God answered Job out of the whirlwind. And we're going to see another verse later about the east again, the east wind. That's a sign of the second coming. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy him. What did it just say two verses ago? What hope of the hypocrite? What hope is there of the hypocrite when he's gained? So see how that passage in Proverbs, Joyce, you're right. It could be a saved person that knows the truth, that does not regard what God says, and he's going to run in trouble. How many times You know what a hypocrite is? One that only calls upon God when he needs some. That's a Christian hypocrite. They only call upon God when they need him, and they don't call upon him all the time. And that applies to the lost world too. Verse 10. Will he delight himself in the Almighty, you think? Do you think as the sword's coming down, Jesus is coming down on the horse, all of a sudden Satan's going to go, that is a cool guy. I've got to get in on his program. Hey, how do I get one of them horses? You know, how am I going to get one of those horses? He says, is he going to delight himself in the Almighty? He'd probably like to, but no. Will he always call upon God? No. And you know what? The hypocrite in this life is the same way. They don't always delight themselves in the Lord. They don't always call upon the Lord. You see how it applies practically? That's a hypocrite today. They only pray when they need something. 11. I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. Another verse about, you know, how have you plentifully given out the thing that it is, talking about the Word. And we use that phrase, the hand of God. It's used there in Ezra 8:22. For I was ashamed to acquire of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. So that's a phrase we even use today. We say, man, the hand of God was just all over that thing. Talking about God's blessing. Behold, 12. All ye yourselves have seen it. Why then are ye thus altogether vain? What he's saying to these guys, you guys, you've seen the hand of God. You've seen the wicked blessed and the righteous forsaken. You've seen all this, and you guys are just vain, and you're buying into this idea that only bad things happen to bad people. And then 12 through 13 talks about the portion of a wicked man, or 13 through 23. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of who? Oppressors, which they shall receive of the Almighty. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword. Remember, one of the things they said is the wicked have children and they multiply and they grow and they go to full age. And he says it's for the sword. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. They will be the ones in want. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death. That's the followers of the Antichrist. And his widows shall not weep. If odd story. I think I'm going to say it. Jay, are you ready? I think it's the book of Judges. One of the kings of Syria went out to battle, and he was killed in battle. And then the widows went up to the top of the house, and they're all like, well, maybe he's won, and he's got a damsel or two. Now think about that. The women are up there singing this song. Well, maybe they won, and they all picked up, you know, a little something on the way home. You guys getting the picture? None of the kids came in after Iwana tonight. Okay. You got that? And the women are like, oh, never even occurred to me he might be dead. Doesn't look like it would even bother him that he might be dead. Of course, this is the guy, after he wins a battle, he picks up a couple extra mistresses. Okay, you know what I'm saying? So here, the widows of the people that follow the Antichrist, now Brother Rod has an interesting note, usually the people that get treated the worst are the wives of the wicked, the wives of the wicked leaders. You know, I know Imelda Marcos had, you know, 142,000 shoes, but not every woman of a bad leader gets treated like that. So they're like, oh, okay, well, let's not cry over spilt Antichrist. It says here that the widows are not even going to weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay. In other words, he's just going to have all these riches to himself, but it's not going to profit him. It's not going to help him. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Remember the story of the lepers in the Old Testament? Children of Israel, the city of Jerusalem was being besieged. Or no, Samaria, excuse me. The city of Samaria was being besieged. And the best thing you do is you just circle around the city. You don't let any food get in. Don't let any water get in. No supplies. No anything. and then you just kind of starve the people out. And remember that the lepers said, listen, if they won't let us in the city because we have leprosy. We're just going to sit here and die. Why don't we just surrender to the enemy and maybe he'll have mercy on us and feed us. And God caused the noise of war to happen. And the guys out in the camp heard all these bird calls and they said, oh, good hunting over here. And they all take off and they left all that wealth there. And it's interesting, the wicked steward in the city said, there's no way that God would ever provide for us now. And what happened? He got trampled in the gate and killed as the children of Israel realized that God provided for them all this food out in the wilderness, not in the city, out in the wilderness. Kind of interesting picture, huh? This is a great book. This is a great book. He says, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Go down to Proverbs 13:22, right there, bottom of the page. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the who? Is laid up for the just. Who is the sinner? Antichrist. So all that stuff that he amassed is going to be given over to the just. 18. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. Now, what were the booths used? Be careful not to say booths. What were the booths used for in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Okay. When they would have certain feasts in the city, remember when Jesus was to be born, why was he born in the stable? No room in the inn, okay? Choice hotels had not put, you know, a chain of hotels in the city. So he couldn't be born there. So when all the children of Israel would go up to Jerusalem for these feasts, God said, I want you to make a temporary dwelling. Even though you're in the land, and you've got a city, and you have a temple, and you look real comfortable and permanent, three times a year when God brought them back for feast, he said, I want you to erect a little temporary shelter just to remind yourself of what it was like not to have a land. You see the picture there? So he says to the Antichrist, go ahead. You think you've made this great fortress, and it's going to be like something a moth made. It's going to be like those temporary booths, see, that people would use when they go up for the feast. He says it's not going to last. Don't be discouraged, it's not going to last. 19, the rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. You know, the rich die just like the poor. And matter of fact, sometimes the rich die sooner because they're so worried about their riches, they don't sleep well and they have poor health and stress. 20, terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. Psalms 106:11, right there in your notes. And the waters covered what? Their enemies. There was not one of them left. Now that's interesting. On face value, we might say that Psalms 106 deals with what past event? The flood. But were the people outside the ark, outside of the spiritual application of being enemies of God, right? Outside of that spiritual application, were the people outside the ark enemies of Noah and his family? Were they fighting with Noah? I mean, was Noah in the ark because they're throwing spears at him and trying to kill him? So it's interesting that when the psalmist writes this, he says, the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. And then you read Job 27:20, terrors take hold on him as waters. Kind of cool. The east wind, remember we talked about that heat, the vehement east wind, here it is again, carrieth him away, and he departeth, and as a storm hurleth him out of his place. When Jesus comes back as a whirlwind, it's like a tornado, and when he hits the dwelling of the Antichrist, he's just going to be thrown out of that place. 22, for God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hands, or the Antichrist would try to flee, and it's not going to work well. Men shall clap their hands at him and hiss him out of his place. What would we liken that today? Last time you preached, Lex? People boo you off the stage? No, okay, I got the wrong guy. All right, sorry. You know what that is? Hiss him out of his place?
We would say, you booed the guy off the stage. You booed him off. You threw tomatoes and eggs and everything else at him. They're going to clap. Yay, he was overthrown. He was overthrown. Boo. And they're going to hiss him out of his place. All right. That'll be fun to watch, huh? All right. Any questions or comments there? Lori, was that a question or just bringing the arm back? Okay, man. Frederica, it was great to have you here tonight. I know you walked right into the middle of the whirlwind of Job's life, but I know Ann can fill in all the blanks for you.
Okay, well, it's good. Wait till I get the medication
adjusted. It'll make more sense. Joyce?
You mentioned there was no room that this man was saying the story of his son was 4 years old, and he wanted to be in the Christmas story, but he wanted to be the car. So they gave him the innkeeper. I said, is there any room at the inn? All he had to do was say no. And he practiced, and he did it perfect. But the night of the performance, the lights were on, and he looked out and he saw all those people, and he says, is there any room at the inn? And he goes, yes! And Joseph, who was only 9 years old, said, come on, Mary, we're not staying here. This is dumb.
Well, that explains it. All right. Other questions? Pastor Jim, pray for us.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the promises of it. Lord, we greatly anticipate your return. Father, and until you do, Lord, there's much work to be done here. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts. Father, that we would be broken for the truths that were even revealed to us tonight. Lord, that we would be humble, knowing that you are the one with the power. Father, help us to go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, both proclaiming the truth. Help us to be diligent in bringing forth that truth for a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.